Father, we thank you that you've given us this time together. We thank you for the fact that we are invited, we're commanded to come boldly before the throne of grace. And Father, to cast every care on you. And I think of the complexity that allows you, the might that allows you to hear every prayer that is offered in faith and righteousness. And Lord, to tend to the needs that are there. And Father, this morning we do come with some very grave concerns that are deep on our hearts. And first and foremost, Father, this morning we want to lift up Kathy and her father as they are at the hospital this morning. We pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom as they tend to him. And we pray for cleansing. We pray for healing. But Lord, more than anything, we pray that during this time where his life is literally on the line, that he would come to that place where he would confess you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray that this would be the call that he needs to get serious about where he would spend eternity. Give Kathy boldness, give her gentleness, give her the right words. And Father, we pray that she would minister not only to her father physically, but to proclaim Christ effectively. We do pray for Steve this morning and for the rest of his family as they are hurting. And Lord, we thank you that your word says you are the God of all comfort. And I pray that he would experience that comfort today and through this week. Use us as vessels of encouragement, Father, that we might be ones that you use to just minister to him effectively. And Lord, we ask that as this family is suffering right now and just thinking of the loss, Lord, we pray that you would even use this to allow Stephen to come home soon with the girls and with the boys that are there with him. Lord, we're grateful that Sarah and Hannah and Emily are here safely. We pray that as they're getting ready to get the girls enrolled in school, that this would be a week of productivity, a week of safety. And Father, where they would experience your care through our hands. And Father, we ask that they would get much done. And we pray again. We're so grateful that the fingerprints went through and that they're in the places where they need to be and they've been approved. Lord, we pray that this would just be the boulder that's moved to allow the floods of bureaucracy to be complete, that this process might be done soon, that we could be reunited with the rest of the family and get to know the girls. And Father, we pray that they would love their home, that they would love you, and that this would be a tremendous time of growth for them. Lord, we also want to ask prayer for Lisa, and we would pray that you would minister to her physical body, keep her safe, keep her protected from the many germs that are about and those which are going to be about as we are really not that far from the cold and flu season. Lord, we pray that the medication that the doctors are giving to her would be effective to eradicate this cancer. And we thank you for her love for you, and we ask that you administer to her physical well-being, but also encourage her daily. And Father, as we open your word and think about the wonderful gift of forgiveness and salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord that paid for our sins in full, gives us strength to walk in righteousness, and Lord, is our hope that we will spend eternity in heaven with you. Touch our hearts anew with the need to walk in holiness before you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to do things a little bit differently. I asked Dad if he would do communion. It had been a while since I'd been with the worship team in communion. So we can go down and he'll call us back up when it's time.
This morning, as we come to the communion service, I'd like to direct our thoughts just for a moment to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and I would like to read verses 4 and 5 to you as we get started here this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 reads as follows, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. As we come to the communion service this morning, we're coming here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Each one of these points are very important as we look to him today. And I trust this morning that as we look into the Word for a brief moment, that the Lord will just encourage your heart. This phrase that's found in the verse 4, telling us when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That phrase, the fullness of time, is a very important phrase in Scripture. And the meaning of the term, we just want to share with you for a moment here this morning. What that means is that at just the right exact moment in the history of the world, according to God's sovereign plan, he sent his son into the world to redeem fallen man. You notice it speaks about his coming here. It says he was first of all born of a woman, indicating that his birth was to be of a miraculous nature, not by natural generation, but by special generation. He came to do a specific job when he came here. He came to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So at just the right moment in history, according to God's sovereign plan, he sent his son into the world to redeem fallen man. The interesting thing is, as you look into the New Testament, and we look into the passage of Luke chapter 2, speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we had the account that's given to us in Luke chapter 2 of the shepherds in the field watching over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appearing to them. And as we look at the passage there, as the angel spoke to the shepherds that night, it's interesting that how he referred to the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading at verse 9, where it says, "An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terribly frightened." And I think that word "terribly frightened" does not begin to express how frightened those shepherds were that night when this angel suddenly appeared to them. But in verse 10, it goes on to say, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And I thought it's interesting how that this angel, as he spoke to the shepherds and talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't say, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a king," but "is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And as we look at some of the other passages that refer to the coming of the Lord into the world, even on the time after his crucifixion, after he had suffered and died on the cross, and then was raised on the third day, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we have the account of two of the disciples of the Lord that were on the road to Emmaus. And as they made their way on the road that day, they were talking one with another. And the Lord joined them as they were walking on the road. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 19, he says this. I'm going to start at verse 18. "And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?'" Now this was in answer to a question that the Lord gave to them Because the Lord noticed as they were walking that day that they were very sad and very discouraged and downcast. And so the Lord asked them a question, what's happened that's caused you to be so downcast and so discouraged? And Cleopas, the one who spoke to the Lord, answered him and he said, are you the only one who is in Jerusalem who's unaware of what's happened there recently? Do you not know what has taken place? And then the Lord answered them in verse 19. He said, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene. But I want you to notice how they referred to him here when they said, he was a mighty prophet indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be sentenced to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, is the third day since these things happened. And then they went on to explain to him about the matter of the resurrection. But as you read this passage here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, even those who were his disciples really did not understand fully who Jesus was at this point. They referred to him as a prophet who had come into the world. Their hope was that he was going to provide the deliverance from the nation of Israel from the Roman government. But they did not see him in his role as Savior. And so it's interesting that some of those who are the closest to him really did not understand all that was involved there. You know, it's interesting that the very first promise in Scripture of a Redeemer came to us just immediately after that original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, where they ate of the fruit that God had told them not to eat that fruit. And if they did, that there would be consequences that would come, that death would enter into the universe. And so, as God was talking to the participants in that scenario that took place in the Garden of Eden, he first began to talk to the serpent and put a curse upon the serpent. But he also made a statement at that point to the serpent, indicating here that there was going to be a Redeemer who was going to come. And that Redeemer would be one that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and this Redeemer that was going to come into the world. And by the way in which the Lord spoke to Eve at that point, the indication is that this Redeemer is not to be born by natural generation, but is to be a product of special generation. In other words, we have the first promise of the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior way back there in the book of Genesis. And as we go through the Old Testament, we get further references to the nature of that birth. For instance, in Isaiah 7:14, the prophet Isaiah wrote that the virgin would conceive and bear a son and bring this child into the world, and that this child would be the Redeemer for mankind. And, you know, Eve heard that promise that God was going to send a Redeemer. And when Cain was born, Eve's first statement was, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And her thinking was that Cain was that promised Redeemer that Jesus had promised there back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. How wrong she was. Because this one that she thought was going to be the Redeemer turned out to be anything but a Redeemer. He actually became the first criminal that we have any record of. And his crime was the killing of his own brother, because he was angry with God, and he took that anger at God out upon his brother. God had received the sacrifice of Abel. He had rejected the sacrifice of Cain. Abel brought a lamb from the flock, as God had indicated was to be done. Cain, on the other hand, offered something of his own doing, his beautiful vegetables that he had grown. The vegetables were very beautiful, I'm sure. But it's not what God wanted. And God rejected Cain's offering. He accepted Abel's. Abel, in his anger at God, took it out on his brother and took his life at that point. So the fullness of time, for thousands of years, from the time that God gave that promise, nothing happened until you get to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2, when in the fullness of time, at the right moment in the history of the world, the exact time God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, in order that He might be the Savior of mankind. But you know, if we come to the communion service this morning, one of the things that we find in the communion service is that it not only speaks to us about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it also points us forward to the time when Jesus will come again in the air to take away His beloved ones. And we look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, where the Apostle Paul wrote these words as they were given to him by the Lord. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you preach the death of the Lord until He comes. And so this morning, as we partake of the communion elements, we're not only thinking about the past act of Jesus Christ when He died, we're also looking forward to that time when the body of Christ will be complete and the cry will come forth from the Lord to come up hither. And as we read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 of the tremendous upheaval that will take place at that moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul wrote these words to the church there in Thessalonica. He said, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so as we partake of the elements this morning, certainly we are remembering, but I trust we're also looking forward to that day that is coming. And just as in Galatians chapter 4, where we read those words, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." So, as we look forward to the coming of the Lord, in the fullness of time, at the exact moment in history when the body of Christ is complete, the church has been finished, so to speak, so that that last member of the body of Christ has been won to Christ and brought into the family of God, then the heavens will be rent and split apart when Jesus comes, not back to the earth, but in the air, with the archangel, the trumpet of God sounds forth, and the cry will come forth to those who have died in the Lord, and the graves will be opened, the dead in Christ will rise first, And those of us who may be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and these great words, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this morning, as we get ready to take part in the communion service here today, you know, the day in which this great occasion is going to take place, nobody knows. A few years back, we had a man who made a lot of headlines by predicting the so-called date in which the Lord was going to return. A lot of people put a lot of faith in that. But you know what? That day came and it went. Well, we had a little correction given, and so it was actually a year early. So it was going to be the next year on a certain date. What happened? The date came. The Lord didn't return. Fortunately, this man is no longer with us, and he has made no further predictions. But nobody can tell, nobody knows that date in which the church will be completed, that time when everything will be finished and Jesus will come again. And we will hear those glad words that I read to you in the book of 1 Thessalonians a moment ago. That day is coming, but it is an exact moment in the history of the world. It hasn't arrived yet, but it's coming, perhaps even very soon. I hope it is soon. As you look at the book of Revelation, in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord made a promise. He said, I'm coming again. I'm coming quickly. And John ended it by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that should be the prayer of each of us as we go along day by day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What's going to happen after he comes? Well, you know, there's a passage of Scripture says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we will be judged according to our works. In other words, this will be the time when the rewards for each individual are handed out and given out. The purpose of those rewards is not to call attention to us, but the purpose of those rewards is that they may be laid down at the feet of the Lord Jesus himself, that we will present them back to him. But what a great day that is going to be. And, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a time when all of the sins that we may have committed are going to be drug up. Those things are all done away with. They are buried deep in the depths of the deepest sea, the Scriptures tell us. And never to be remembered against us again. And I'm grateful for that fact that when our sins are forgiven. They're done. They're gone. Never to be brought up again. And looking forward to that time in which Jesus will say to his beloved ones, come up here, and we will be joining with him throughout the ages of eternity. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul gives us instruction for the fellowship of the Lord's table. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must test himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment in an unworthy way drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And so this morning, we're going to follow this order that the Lord has given to us here, where it says a man is to test or examine himself. And if there is known sin in our lives, we need to do what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We need to confess our sin and seek the forgiveness that God offers to us and claim that forgiveness by grace through faith. And then with hands that are clean, hearts that are pure, we are to enter into the fellowship of the Lord's table. So I'm going to ask the men who are going to serve this morning if they would come at this time. And I'm going to also ask that we would spend just a few moments in silent prayer and examining our hearts as the Scriptures tell us we are to do. And then we will enter into the serving of the elements to you. Men, if you'll come, and let's just take a few moments to spend in silent worship, meditation, and I'll close it in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of celebrating the Lord's table here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace that you have made available to us. Bless, we ask, in all parts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take part of the elements here this morning, we want to remind you that this is the Lord's table prepared for the Lord's people, not just for those who are members of this particular church. If you're here and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to take part in the fellowship here this morning.
Just going to take a few minutes and introduce the section that's coming. I am so grateful to the Lord for His timing. Long story short, this was without a doubt the most intense week of word study I've ever had in my life, but I also knew we'd have communion so we wouldn't get too deep into Hebrews, but I needed to have a pretty good grip on the entire text. But you know, as we were rehearsing this morning, trying to get ready for the service, I had a text from a friend that kind of reminded me of the passage. He texted about his pastor had an unfortunate moment from the pulpit. And he, like me, likes to build an outline that's hooked on a letter or rhyming sounding words or something that makes it easy to remember. And so he was trying to say that he was a big advocate of memory devices. And whereas he meant to say mnemonic, he told the congregation that he was a big fan of demonic devices. And, you know, I was thinking about that because by nature, all of us love demonic devices. We are born not wanting to admit our sin, not wanting to confess that we need another to redeem us. And in our stubbornness, we are devoted to the doctrine of demons. And Satan, according to 2 Corinthians, has a vested interest in blinding the eyes so that those who don't know Christ as Savior will never come to know Christ as Savior. He is trying to blind those who are apart from Christ. He's trying to corrupt the church by introducing doctrines of demons into the church. You know, I always hear doctrine divides, but that's not true. Bad doctrine divides, good doctrine unites. And yet, there's argument over various issues because we fail to treat God's Word as carefully and as accurately as we should. And frankly, sometimes the side issues become more important to us than the gospel. We love sin. The course of life that demons would introduce to us, and even Paul talked about how his flesh was enslaved to sin, even though God had made his spirit new. And this is that attitude that the author of Hebrews is addressing, the fact that we, by nature, love darkness, but we've been called into God's glorious light. And with that comes a rest. Now, we read about the rest in earlier in the evening, or morning. I still haven't adjusted from the time change in March. And we just reading the first few verses. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may have seemed to fall short. And you keep following down the text, and you see, again, the term rest shows up in verse 3, as it does all the way through this passage. And he quotes, and this is the third time that he quotes now, Psalm 95, where he says, listen, God is calling to his people, saying, don't miss out on the rest that God has for you. And as the passage unfolds, and we won't get to this till next week, but just to give you a sneak preview, this is kind of like going to the movies or watching a commercial where they show you what's going to come. He talks about how there is a rest that is available to the church that is superior to the rest that was ever available to Israel. And that rest is found in the new covenant, which was founded with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to take a few moments this morning, because I what happens is at about 11:20, the nursery workers and the children's church workers run out of energy where the kids are just starting to peak. So I don't want to go too long. But I think it's important we define, what is this rest that he's talking about? Well, for the Old Testament, whenever he referred to the rest, he was talking about their ability to go into the land and to be in this place of abundance that God had provided for them. It was called a land of that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of lush vegetation. It was a land that if they walked in obedience, God would produce an abundance for them, to the point where they could even go. Every 7 years, God would provide enough for them to where they could actually allow the land to rest so that the people could rest. And then every 50 years, there was an additional year of rest. And God says, there will be plenty on the land if you obey me. And so there was a rest from labor. God also promised that if they walked in obedience to him in that land, he would give them rest because he would secure their borders. He would make sure that they had children. And he would make sure that their crops continued to be abundant if they lived for him. And so he's inviting them into this rest. And this passage is referring to Israel, basically, from the time they left Egypt to the point where they got up to the border of the promised land and stopped there. And they said, no, we will not enter this land. And all through that month of travel, there was rebellion and rebellion and rebellion against God until he finally said, you will not enter that land. I'll give it to your kids. And so he punished them by giving them the sentence that they requested, that their bodies would die in the wilderness. And God made it so. So that's the rest that he spoke of in the past. What about the rest in the present? Well, number one, the rest in the present is found first and foremost by coming to the understanding that we are sinners, that we deserve to be eternally condemned because of our sin. But that Jesus Christ, which we just observed at the table, allowed his body to be crucified. It was pierced, his blood was shed, so that we could be forgiven. Because from the Old Testament on, Dad mentioned the sacrifice that Cain and Abel gave, and Abel's was appropriate. Why was Abel's appropriate? Because it was a blood sacrifice. Something had to die to cover that sin. And that's why they had the sacrificial system all through the Old Testament. They would have regular sacrifices because of their regular sin. They would have annual sacrifices to catch the things that they forgot about or had overlooked, things that just hadn't occurred to them. And that was done year after year after year to cover the sin of the past. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Just like those lambs and the bulls and the goats and other articles of sacrifice, they were a substitute. You deserve to die, but God allowed their guilt to rest on that animal so that their sin would be covered over, forgiven. By the death of that animal, Christ became our substitute. Not to die annually, but to die once for all for our sins. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. He satisfied the wrath of God by first living a perfect life that we could not live. and then allowing himself to be crucified in our place. If we believe that he paid the price in full, and the Bible says we believe with our heart. How do you know if your heart believes? I mean, the Bible says that you believe that God is one. Great, so do the demons. Well, when the heart believes, the heart is sorry for sin. And though it will not be immediately, one of the signs of a transformed heart that truly believes is this is a heart that learns to love the things that God loves and learns to hate the things that God hates. And when we believe with our heart that Jesus Christ died for our sins, we enter into rest. And this happens in a couple of ways. First of all, it happens because we've been forgiven for the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin that we deserve? I mentioned it earlier, pop quiz. Eternal death, suffering in hell. Physical death, then eternal death. That's what we deserve. But the Bible says that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We don't have to fear the grave. In fact, I was a little put out once in Sunday school. Our Sunday school teacher said, you know, there are no graves in heaven. Well, that concerned me. Because of my last name. Death is like a bee without a stinger. But you know, when we were in North Highlands, I was introduced to HBs. Anyone familiar with HBs? They're bees that don't have stingers. You could catch them. And they have this little H pattern in their back. Right? And my friend says, yeah, you can grab these and they won't sting you. And so he grabbed one. I thought, that's pretty cool. And so I grabbed one and that was pretty exciting. And he grabbed another, but he had false assurance because he read the pattern wrong. Right? And so I think there are a lot of people that have kind of heard about Jesus, but they don't really understand that he paid the price in full, that he was our substitute to pay once for all for our sins. And they grab onto a false gospel. For them, death still has a sting. For us, it's gone. If we truly believe that Christ paid the price in full, and we can rest because we don't have to fear eternity. I mean, the worst thing that can happen to us on earth is what? Death. But if your eternity settled, is death really the worst thing that can happen to you? Not really. That's promotion. Graduation day. And the author is saying, don't miss out on the rest. This is the time to act. If you've never trusted in Christ, now's the time. You may never have another opportunity. But he's also going to talk to the church and saying, but some of you are missing out on the rest that you ought to have, frankly, because you're not living for the Lord. And there's a rest for you on this earth that comes from fellowshipping with God as he gives strength for service. And, you know, it's interesting because this is one of my favorite. It's ironic if you don't think about the words and really think theologically. But in verse 6, he says, therefore, it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of their disobedience. He again determined a certain day, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from him. Therefore, be diligent, which means to strive hard to enter that rest. And I love that because he's saying, listen, if you're in Christ, there's a rest. The work is done. So does that mean we get to be lazy Christians? No. But what it means is that as we serve the Lord, we're doing it in his strength. He gives the strength to turn away from evil. He gives the strength to live with peace in your heart. He gives the strength for us to obey him, and he gives the strength for ministry. And as we labor, it's his strength. And this is why Jesus was able to say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then you listen to the next phrase, and it doesn't sound that restful, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. That doesn't sound like rest, but here's why it is. Because the custom of the day was for them to take a big strong ox and attach it next to a younger, weaker ox. And that weaker ox would learn how to work from the older ox, but he would also draw from his power. and he would be able to keep up because he was drawing from the power of the larger. And this is the picture that Jesus is saying, is walk with me, I will give you the strength to do what I want you to do. And though we labor, it's still considered rest, because if we are doing this correctly, we are operating in the strength of God and not in our own. And we'll describe that more in the next couple of weeks as we go through this passage in detail. But today's sort of the introduction to Hebrews 4. To learn to live and work, resting in the Lord as we go. If I could liken it to one quick story before the children revolt against their workers. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this, but when I was in college, I worked for Radio Shack to pay for my tuition. I know I've mentioned it. I say that facetiously. I had three bosses. The one in the middle was the worst. And it was the worst because he didn't really like me. And he didn't really have my best interest at heart. And I will tell you something, that I did everything I was supposed to do under that man, but I enjoyed almost none of it. Bosses one and three, they loved me. In fact, one of them still talks to me fairly often to this day. And I will tell you, working for those men, I would do the exact same things I did for the middle guy and more. And it never felt like work, because it was a joy to work for people who I knew cared about me. But working in one who was in opposition to me felt like tyranny. Guys, this is what resting in the Lord is like. We are laboring for the one who loves us, who provides the strength that we need once we are rightly related to him and walking with him. And this is the overarching theme of Hebrews 4. That's all I want to do by way of preview. We'll get into the nitty-gritty next week as we go through the word through word. I'm figuring probably about 2 weeks on this. But that's the broad overview. And so the question is this. If you're here and you don't know Christ, will this be the day when you say, I want to be rightly related to him. I want to believe that he paid for my sins. Well, you can do that right where you are. We don't have to the manipulative altar call where we ask you to come forward. You can do that right where you sit and say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe he paid the price in full. I'm asking God to forgive me based on what Jesus did, not because of what I've done. Because, guys, all we have done, and Dallas, I think, mentioned this in his prayer, all we have done is produced sinful messes. Even our best intentions are impacted by our sinful motives. And so today, if you don't know Christ, will you enter into his rest so that the fear of eternity is taken off the table? If you're a believer, will you start looking at your life right now and saying, okay, what do I need to get rid of that's keeping me from drawing from Christ's strength? What sin needs to be forsaken? What am I hanging on to that is just destroying my effectiveness for the cross? Father, we thank you for the words that are ahead. There are many words. Some of them are very difficult words. Some of these concepts can be a little bit confusing. And so, Lord, as we work through this passage, we pray for great grace. Help me to be very precise in the words that are chosen, that I would communicate accurately the message whereby we are forgiven. And then also, Lord, the rest we have in Christ to labor out of love in his strength, never our own. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.